Last week in our Advent series that we're calling When God Shows Up, Pastor Josh shared about how God showed up in the life of Naomi and Ruth by providing a kinsman's redeemer, right, Boaz. And Boaz steps into the lives of these two widow ladies, and he provides for them, right? He brings provision. We see that he protects them. We see that he, by his presence, brings peace. But we also see that that through their lineage, that the fulfillment of the promise of a Messiah is born, and we celebrate that Christ came through the lineage of Naomi and Ruth. And so it was a great reminder of God's faithfulness in the good times as well as in the difficult times that both Naomi and Ruth were experiencing. We've been seeing that in the stories that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. We've been hearing about God's faithfulness in the testimonies, and we have seen how God has stepped up or has showed up in our lives in the midst of our needs. He shows up in the midst of our pain. He shows up in the midst of our loneliness, and he draws near. He comes. He is a very present help in times of trouble. He shows up. He is personal. He is not some distant deity that wants nothing to do with his people. But God is a personal God. He is a present God, and he cares for his people. You know, sometimes it's in those scariest moments that we come to realize that our circumstances are bigger than our ability to change them. Have you had those moments when you realize that you're facing a mountain that your ability just cannot surmount? When we come face to face with our limitations, it's in those moments that we recognize our need for something bigger than us, something more powerful than us. It's in those moments that we're reminded of our need for God in our lives. And the reality of it is we always need God in our lives, but for some reason, the way we're wired, we oftentimes become so most aware of our need for God in those times when we are the most needy. And it is in those times that God shows up. And he brings peace. And he brings comfort. Before I dive into our text, we're going to see the story of a young woman who came face to face with her biggest fear. But in the midst of it all, in a very unlikely way, as we have been seeing and celebrating these last number of weeks, we see that God shows up. Let's take a moment and take a look at this video.
When my son Tony was a baby, he was got sick a lot, and it was very difficult, very frightening, especially the year he was just 9 months old and wound up in the hospital with bronchiolitis for a week. So life was scary because of my worries for Tony, but also because I felt like I was going through it very much alone. And about a week after he came home from the hospital, I noticed he was very listless. He just wasn't right. And I took his temperature, and he had over 105 fever. And all I could think of to do was call the doctor. And he said, you know, put him in a tub, try and get him to, the fever to come down that way. And I was so scared in that little bathroom, so afraid he was going to die. And I couldn't even pray. I was so scared I couldn't pray. But it was Christmas time. And so I started to sing Silent Night. I thought that would relax me and relax him as well. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere in the room absolutely changed. There was this warm, gentle, peaceful presence that was so thick that I stopped singing. I couldn't move. I was just absolutely amazed and in awe of what was going on and not sure what to do with it, just not sure. And then it was done. Took his temperature, you got him out of the tub, took his temperature, still 105. And so I called the doctor again and he said, you better bring him in, bring him to the emergency room, I'll meet you there. When we got there, they did a spinal tap and Tony had spinal meningitis. And they told me that he had a 50-50 chance of surviving it. And if he did survive, they weren't sure if there'd be brain damage or any other kind of damage. So it was a very horrible, horrible time, obviously. And we stayed with him as long as we could, and then, you know, we left. I had another child at home, so, you know, we wanted to get back to where we had dropped him off at our cousin's nearby. That went on for a couple of days, no change. And one night, I had a dream. It was a bizarre nightmare that to this day I can picture so clearly in my mind that I was laying on my back and there was this demonic man laying under me with his arms grasping tightly and I couldn't escape. And I was so terrified. It was such a nightmare. And I remember thinking, if I could just get away, Tony will make it. He'll survive. And I fought and I fought. And then suddenly I got away and I woke up. And not long after that, the doctor called and he said, I just want you to know, Tony's out of the woods. He's going to be okay. So far, we think everything is good, but the fever definitely broke. He's out of the woods. And it was like, God, you're so good. You're so good. How can you not love a God who's so kind and merciful? We certainly didn't deserve that kind of blessing and that kind of mercy. Looking back over those days, that horrible, horrible Christmas, I can see it as probably the worst Christmas of my life, but also the best Christmas, because when God showed up in that little bathroom to this hysterical mother and this very, very sick child, it was a miracle. It was such a time of intimacy with the Lord that I have never known anything quite like it since. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that.
So God showed up, and additionally, Santa Claus showed up while that baby was in the hospital at 9 months old and gave him this little toy that has sat under my tree for 54 years, a reminder that God is faithful, that God shows up in our pain and our fear, and we are just so just thankful for the remember whens, those formative times when it seems like things can't get any worse, that God not only shows up, but he uses that scene to shape us, and in this case, to shape a generation of people who would follow Jesus. And so we are thankful to God. I think of the psalmist who says that the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The mountains melt like wax when God shows up. Amen. So we serve a God who steps into our pain. We serve a God who steps into our worry and into our cries for help, and he comforts us. He consoles us. And he does that by drawing near in his presence. This morning, as we continue our series looking through the lens of one of the scenes in the Christmas story found in the book of Luke, and specifically, we're going to take a look this morning at when God showed up to a man named Simeon. A man who is waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, Simeon had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he laid his eyes on the promised Messiah. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to the book of Luke, and we'll take a look at that moment where God showed up to the life of Simeon. But to appreciate this encounter that Simeon had, it would be helpful to understand what the spiritual and the cultural climate was like in Israel at the time of Christ's arrival, at this moment when this encounter for Simeon takes place. During the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was under Roman occupation. This resulted in the oppression of the Jewish people, which created obviously an understandable longing for liberation, right, for freedom from the Roman hostiles. The domineering nature of the Romans toward the Jews affected every area of their lives. They did not have the freedom to go from point A to point B without Roman approval. This fueled more unrest and dissatisfaction among the population. And so from a cultural perspective, the Jews were feeling the weight of oppression and longing for change. Likewise, Israel was spiritually uneasy as well. They longed for the promised Messiah, the one who would come and deliver them from their enemies and restore the kingdom of Israel. The devout Jews, they waited with eager anticipation for the one who would come, the one that the prophets all pointed to, the one that all the systems and all the types in the Old Testament pointed to, this Messiah that was to come. The religious leaders at the time, for the most part, were not very helpful to the people of God. They developed their own rigid interpretations of the law that focused more on the outward appearance of religiosity, rather than creating a culture of genuine faith that flowed out of sincere love and devotion to God. And so it wasn't like the people of God could be consoled by their religious leaders. And so they longed for change. They longed for fulfillment. And so as the cultural oppression intersected with the spiritual desperation for truth, there arose a remnant of people who longed for the coming of Messiah. One who would bring salvation, one who would bring redemption back to the people of God. One such person who longed for the coming of Messiah was a man of God by the name of Simeon. And so it's him that we kind of take a look at this morning. If you're in your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Let's just stop there for a moment. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? The consolation of Israel refers to the promise of comfort to God's people, of the promise of salvation for the people of Israel, particularly in the context of their relationship with God. And this comfort that was going to come was not going to just be an emotional comfort. It would not come in the form of just an emotion, but this comfort that they were going to receive was going to come in the form of a person, of a Messiah, of a promised Messiah, in the person of Christ the Lord. Israel's ultimate hope was the consolation that only a Messiah could bring. No religious system, no change in their political culture could bring the kind of consolation that Israel longed for. They needed so much more than just political peace. They waited and longed for the coming of Messiah. And so the faithful, they waited expectantly for this. The prophets of old pointed to the comfort that was to come. Let's take a look at that just through the lens of just one of the prophets, Isaiah. He writes in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her all her sins." It is a cry for comfort, for redemption. Isaiah 51, it says, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all of her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song." It was a longing for better days, a longing for peaceful times, a longing to see God turn the wilderness into a place like Eden. Isaiah 52 and verse 9, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." This is what the people of God were longing for. This is what they were hoping for. This is what they were waiting for. And then lastly, in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." What a beautiful text. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. He is El Shaddai. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is what they were waiting for. This is what they were longing for. Simeon was one of those faithful, devout Jews that waited for the consolation of Israel. Let's continue. We see of this Simeon that this is a man who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we recognize that Simeon is an Old Testament prophet, right? Under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon the people of God. And as the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit revealed something to him. And what an incredible thing that he revealed. That Simeon, you would not die before you saw the fulfillment, the coming of the Messiah. And we see something very interesting here. It says that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he has this promise. It's almost like Simeon becomes the time clock for when the arrival of the Christ would come. It says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit led him into the temple at just the right time. God's timing is always perfect. It says, look, and he came into the Spirit, he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Could you imagine from Simeon's perspective, the Spirit of God leads him into the temple unbeknownst to him at that moment. It's the same time that Mary and Joseph are presenting their son Jesus in accordance to the law. And we see that he takes a hold of the child. And I love what it says here. It says, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. It makes me wonder at that moment as he was holding the child in his hands, as he blessed God, I wonder if he was looking up or if he was looking at the babe in whom he held, very God of very God. He says he blessed God. And he said, your servant can now die. He can now depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Look, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon is traditionally believed to have been very old when he saw Jesus. We don't know for sure if that is the case. That is traditionally been accepted as a reality. However, there is no text of scripture that would clearly communicate how old he was. We do know that he was a prophet of God. Again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon the people of God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would come into the people of God at rebirth. And so we know that he is a prophet of God. We recognize that he is a righteous man. He is a devout man, and he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, we don't know the time frame from when he was given this promise that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah to when it actually was fulfilled. I don't know. We have no idea how long that period of time was. I know we have a God who's got a flair for the dramatic. And perhaps it happened earlier on as the anticipation was building as he was nearing older age. I'm sure as he was starting to feel maybe a little bit older, he started looking at every babe. He can kind of see every child and wonder, is this possibly it? Until that day, he's led by the Holy Spirit into the temple and nobody had to tell him anything. He knew in a moment, this is the one. I can die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Up until this point, Simeon had seen his people. He had seen God's people abused, marginalized, enslaved, and under the harsh treatment of Rome, and how he longed for a deliverer, how he longed to put a face on that promise. And then Jesus showed up. Could you imagine what that must have been like? As he waited and longed and looked to that moment. And notice something that is pretty interesting here. You see, the Jews, they were waiting for a Jewish Messiah. But we see something very interesting here. You see, the people of God all thought that they were going to have their guy, right? Their Messiah, that he would be for them and them only. But notice what he says here. He says that he's not only going to be for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, he's going to be a light for revelation. And so we recognize right from the beginning, prophesied by Simeon, that this coming of the Messiah would not only be for the Jews, but for all people who would embrace him as Lord. The consolation of Israel is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. The arrival of Jesus is about to bring to an end the old covenant system that the Jews had lived under since the law had been put in motion in the earlier years through Moses. Up until this point, they were under the old covenant in the Old Testament, right? And now, at the birth of Jesus, they are entering into or in the midst of what is known as the intertestamental period. The last book of the Old Testament was written by a prophet named Malachi. And after he had cried out his last prophecy, the scripture says that we see that there was silence. No more prophets would write again. And there was this 450-year period of time, the intertestamental period, the testament between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's also known as the silent years. And it wasn't that God wasn't speaking in those times, but we don't hear, we say after we hear the cry of the prophet Malachi in about 400 BC, there is silence until we hear the cry of a baby in a little town in Bethlehem. And we see God's plan of redemption beginning to unfold in the person of Jesus. The consolation, the comfort of Israel was made flesh, as John the Apostle writes, and he dwelt among us. God is a God of comfort. We see that ascribed to each person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Obviously here we see that Jesus being the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and for the Gentiles, we recognize that Jesus brings comfort. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit, he describes that he is going to come and he will be our comforter. And so the Holy Spirit of God brings comfort to the people of God. And then Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, as Pastor Josh read before out of 2 Corinthians, he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." But it doesn't stop there. Look, "so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by the Lord." I love what we see here. I love that we see that the ministry of comfort is extended through God the Father. It's extended through God the Son. It's extended through God the Holy Spirit. It's sent to you and to I. And we see here that now we who have been recipients of this comfort are now to be an extension of comfort to everybody else with the same comfort that we have received from the Lord. We are co-laborers in Christ in that way. We get to be an extension of the comfort of God to one another. God comforts his children. And a lot of times he does that through his people, doesn't he? God cares about his children. And in his comfort and in his care, he even prepares us for difficult times in the future. There's a great scene in the life of Jesus that Laura and I were reading through Luke a couple weeks back. And you ever read through something like a gazillion times? And then you read it and you think, I never saw that before. That's what I love about the Word of God. You can't get that over the pulpit. That only happens between you and the Holy Spirit. It's like, that's why I always encourage you, man, be in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches it far better than anybody you're going to hear over a pulpit, right? And so we were reading through the story in Luke, and I saw something that I'd never seen. It's not new information. There's no new information in the scripture, but it was new to me. And I was like, oh, this is very interesting. And it had to do, it's only recorded in Luke's gospel. It's not in any of the other gospels. And it's a scene that takes place in the life of Jesus when Jesus was 12 years old. If you want to take a look, it's Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. It says this: "And now his parents, Mary and Joseph, they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy, Jesus, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. But they, supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." I don't know, I just want to stop there for a moment. I mean, I find great comfort when I read this story. I gotta be honest, and I'll confess to you this morning, I had left my kids in church before. There's been times I'll be driving home and I get a phone call like, you know, Gabriel's still at the church and there's no balsamo anywhere around to take him home. Like, how embarrassing. And it was so, until I realized something. See, if Mary and Joseph can leave their child behind, I'm in good company, right? I don't feel like such a loser as a parent. But here's one thing I didn't do. It's interesting. It says that they had been gone a whole day before they even realized that their kid was gone. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's kind of like somebody needs to call somebody, right? I find myself in pretty, see, when you beat yourself up, especially when your kids are young and you kind of look and think, I can't believe how horrible of a parent I am. Take a look at Luke chapter 2 and just be comforted that, you know what, it all really works out in the end. God's got a plan and uses it all for his glory. And so they begin searching for him. And it says, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I mean, this is incredible. They lose their son. But now they find him in the temple after 3 days. And it says, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. It's a very interesting choice of words that we have here. The English language is very limited to communicate really what's going on in the heart of Mary and Joseph. When it talks about this idea of great distress, you know where else this term was used? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane under great distress and dripping drops of blood as he was preparing himself for the cross. This idea of great distress was not just a little bit of worry, but they were freaked out. It is extreme worry. Have you been there? I remember when I was working at Home Depot years ago. I remember we had a code come across the PA system. There was a lost child, and so they lock the doors and I seen these parents and they're running around there. They're screaming for their child and they had just a look of terror and tears in their eyes. Can you relate with that? And they're in the Home Depot thinking, did somebody take my kid? Did somebody? And we had stories that was going on company wide. We had been hearing about people snatching kids and very quickly changing their appearance in the bathroom and ushering them out the door. And so this had become a thing that was taking place at the time. And so these parents were freaking out and everybody's on high alert and we're looking out and we're calling this kid's name out and the look on these parents' face until we entered into the plumbing aisle and the kid who was hiding in the bathtub jumped out and said, gotcha! How many know the kid got it when he got home? I don't think there was an adult in that place that didn't want to give it to the kid. But that moment, you don't know whether to kill him or cry with him, right? They were inside. That's what's going on in Mary and Joseph. 3 days, where in the world have you been? How can you do this to us? Why in the world would something like this happen? Look what Jesus says here. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Why is this here? Why did that happen to these parents that they were distressed and they're extremely overwhelmed? Why in the world would God allow them to go through a situation like that? It says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Maybe it was to prepare them for another moment that was going to happen about 20 years later when they would lose their child again and they wouldn't see him again for 3 days and he would be greatly distressed as he was placed in a tomb and they thought that their child was lost. Maybe, just maybe, God the Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance of a time when he was 12 and they were distressed and they were worried, and God prepared them that he, at the time he needed to be in his father's house, but he came back. And here it is again, 3 days later. You see, God comforts us, and he even prepares us for comfort. Christmas, the arrival of the Messiah, it comforted those in Israel who longed for his appearing. It comforted Simeon, who waited as the promise was in his arms in fulfillment. It comforted Mary. But let's not forget the big picture of the consolation of Israel and the light of the Gentiles. You see, when Adam disobeyed God, the scripture says sin entered the world. Darkness came upon the earth, a spiritual darkness. Man was separated from God. Adam and all who came after him, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Original sin separates us from God. And as that spiritual darkness invades humanity, we see it manifest itself in things like anger and hatred and murder and idolatry and all forms of wickedness. We see it in the world all around us. Sin affects every fiber of man's being. It screams the idea that man needs a savior. Man cannot save himself. He needs a deliverer, a Messiah who would come and extinguish the darkness of sin. It is our sin that separates us from God. And it is our sin that keeps us under the wrath of Almighty God. People today live in a realm of denial. Man does not want to see himself under the wrath of God. He does not want to see himself separated from God, a sinner in need of a savior. But man is born that way. And unless one's sin is removed from them, that one will spend an eternity lost in hell forever. That's the bad news, folks. That's as bad as it gets. But there's good news. And that's what the gospel means. The gospel literally means good news. But we have to understand the bad news if we're going to appreciate the good news. The good news is the consolation of Israel, the light of the Gentiles, has come. Born of a virgin, the promised Messiah lived a sinless life, fulfilled the entire law of God. And just like he did in the beginning when he spoke into the darkness and he said, "Let there be light," Jesus showed up and he didn't say, "Let there be light." This time he said, "I am the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is our consolation. He is our prize. He is our redeemer. Jesus, the consolation of Israel, is the consolation of all who place their trust in him by turning from their sin in repentance and following the light of the world. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Christmas is many things. But most of all, it's when Jesus showed up and he offers forgiveness. He offers freedom. He offers new life. He offers a purpose and a plan and a future for all who embrace him. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of his people Israel. Merry Christmas. May we not forget the greatest gift is the person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for so loving us that you sent Jesus, our great sin bearer, so that we might be forgiven. I pray, Lord, that as we enter into or in fully engaged in this season of Christmas, I pray that your presence, your comfort would be the reality of each and every person at the sound of that can hear the sound of my voice. Whether they be here in this room or watching online or on TV, I pray that God, you'd meet each person right where they're at in ways that only you can. You are omniscient. You know everything there is to know about everything. And so, Father, I pray that you would, in this Christmas season, that you would show up in the lives of each and every person, redeemed as well as not yet redeemed, that they might see salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's continue to worship the Lord in light of that.